All right, I gotta make sure I talk loud enough. Usually this is about the audible I have to yell at my kids at, so we should be good. Hey, so my name is Ryan. For some of you that don't know me, and I have actually been living overseas for the last 10 years. And all 10 years I've lived in China until I got arrested and kicked out this year, by God's grace. But I want to introduce us. So I'm Ryan, and then that is my bride, Joy. And actually, we have been married 12 years today. That is exciting. Yeah. So 12 years, God has been faithful, and she is extremely patient. So it's amazing. And then I have my oldest daughter, Hosanna. She's 8, and Haddon, he is 7. And Josiah is 5, and then we have twins that are 3, and those are our last ones, so we are done. But we are thankful that our quiver is full, thankful to have a lot of arrows that we can shoot into the darkness. So, I appreciate that. If you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are going to read from 4:16 to 5:11. And while you do so, when we talk about missions and being a missionary and sharing the gospel and stuff, I work for a mission agency, and you guys, your church, prays for and supports through various means different missionaries that are currently serving in different places throughout the world. Now, as we think, we read this text in light of this season, we're going to ask, why would Paul support that? Why would Paul affirm the giving of our money, our time and effort for the nations at large, but Time Love in particular? So as we think about this, is you have your Jerusalem, you have your Judea and your Samaria. This is your Jerusalem, and then you have your Judea and your Samaria. All are called to go. And so we're going to talk about Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon is the offering that so I work for the International Mission Board, and every year the Southern Baptist Convention will have a big offering, and that funds my paycheck. So the very fact that I have clothes on is because Lottie Moon gave me money, a paycheck. So that's great. We love Lottie Moon because that funds 60% of missionaries for our organization. But we're going to talk about Lottie Moon, suffering, the fear of the Lord, and you. So, if we could all stand out of reverence for God's Word, and I'm going to read 4:16 through 5:11. And this is what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write for our edification. So, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Father, We ask for your help right now. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help to engage our minds with your truth. We thank you, God, that from this morning when we got up, whenever that was, until now, your mercies has sustained us. You have given us grace upon grace all day. We ask for faith to trust that in the next 40 minutes, that grace will continue to come. And thank you, God, for your word, that is by we want to build our faith, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. So we ask for help right now to build our faith through your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, throughout this text, Paul, I've essentially got three main arguments of why Paul would support missional giving and living. So, first one, a redemptive view of suffering calls you to missional living and giving. And Paul, from 4:16 to 4:18, he's going to build a dichotomy of, he's going to do comparisons. And in the comparisons, he is trying to show you which one is greater than the other. And so the first one he's going to go in verse 16, he goes, don't lose heart. And then he gets your first, you have an outer man and you have an inner man. And he tells us that the outer man is wasting away. I don't know about you, but my body, since I'm 37, my body is continually wasting away. My knees croak when I get done, groan when I get done running. It feels like when you hit 30 and when you get past 30, it's just all downhill. I don't know if y'all are the same or if you've had the same experience as me, but that's it. But currently, our outer self is wasting away. Our bodies, we physically struggle, or we're given up to old age, and Paul was given up to beatings, as we further read at the end of 2 Corinthians, and other ailments. And Paul outwardly is looking more and more like the crucified Savior. And so, why is our outer self being wasted away? Why? We got to ask like that. And we got to get all the way back to the garden, and they ate the fruit. And since the fall in Genesis, our bodies have been moving, where at the time it was a state of perfection, and we have been perpetually moving into a state of more and more brokenness. We live in a fallen world, and we have fallen bodies. Now, and then he goes, that there's an inner man. Now, the inner man is, when you read the scriptures, you'll read spirit and soul. It's not two different things. We're not body, soul, and spirit. We are body, and then soul and spirit is the same word. It's the same meaning. And so, our inner man is the heart, as Jesus talks about, from the things you say, the things you think. It all flows from the heart. So, that is your inner man. And he is saying, your outer man is currently wasting away, but your inner man is being renewed day by day. And then he pauses and he says a for. This is going on for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So in verse 17, he's going to give us another dichotomy. He's going to tell us there's light momentary afflictions, and then there's an eternal weight of glory. So, light momentary afflictions, for Paul, he had in his mind here was the temporal sufferings that the apostles faced. When you go down to 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, I mean, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he had to be whisked out of Thessalonica in a basket, brothers beat him, left for dead, stoned, all of these things. And he looks at these things and he says, they are light. And so it causes us to pause back and says, no doubt, like you all and I, we have afflictions, right? Like we all struggle, our bodies are broken, we encounter persecution. Talk to somebody about Jesus and then they want to cuss you out. Or whatever. Like, so the point being is, how do you view them? How do you view the things that you're enduring? The slights that come into your life, Do you see struggles in your life as a curse from God? The saying God is kind of up in the heavens, and if He's not happy with you, He's going to mete out His judgment, and He's going to cause somebody to come curse you or harm you. But that's not the picture we get in the New Testament, right? Or throughout the whole Scriptures, that God is a good, loving Father. Or do we see them, as Paul did, as blessings, as light, as momentary? And he said that these afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So what does he mean by that? Eternal weight of glory. Romans 8:17 and 18, he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, that in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Or Romans 8, 28-29, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, and for those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." We think about Ephesians 3:13, when Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesian church, he is saying, "My suffering is for your glory." I suffered so that the church would, for your glory, so that you are sanctified. Now that's weird. But when the apostle suffered affliction, he did not focus his thoughts on how heavy the affliction was, but on how heavy the glory would be because of the affliction. So this means that the decaying of his body was not meaningless. The pain and the pressure and frustration were not happening in vain. They were not vanishing into a black hole of pointless suffering. Instead, the suffering was producing for him an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. When he is hurting, he fixes his eyes not on how heavy the hurt is, but on how heavy the glory will be because of the hurt. So, when Paul is looking at this, he is saying, my body, my life, encounters these struggles and persecutions and sufferings, and these sufferings are preparing for me their light, because in eternity there is a very heavy, weighty eternal glory. And these sufferings, comparatively, are light and momentary. And how did he do it? How does someone get that kind of mentality? That's weird. I don't have that mentality. It's not natural, right? It's not natural for the fallen man. And Paul tells us in verse 18 with another dichotomy. And he says, as you look to the things, not to the things that are seen, but you look to the unseen. Because the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Paul says that the key to seeing your afflictions as light and focusing on the eternal weight of glory is to look to the unseen. So what is that? What is the unseen? God. His character, His attributes. If you want to have a right understanding of you and your emotions and how people should function, we first have to understand who God is and how God functions and how God, because we're made in His image. And we function best when we are operating in a manner that glorifies Him.
Amen.
And so, focus on God and His character and His attributes. Focus on the gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is not just something that you pray and you believe to be saved. It's something you need every single day. You focus on the glorious truths of the Holy Spirit and the glorious truths of Christ's work. I mean, why are you all still believing the gospel today? Why did you get up and confess Jesus as Lord? That's God's work. That's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit keeping you. We focus on these types of truth, but how does that happen? How is the inner man going to be renewed? According to knowledge is what Colossians 3:10 says. and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So if you want to be someone who really has strong and deep faith and wants to see your afflictions as light and focus on the eternal weight of glory, know the word of Christ. You know this word, and God will strengthen your faith. So we do things, that's why I emphasize such things as Bible reading and prayer, communion with God's people in church, the means of grace, daily reminding yourself of the gospel, talking about the gospel with both believers and non-believers. If you struggle with talking with unbelievers about the gospel, talk with believers about the gospel. It comes so much more natural. I have found that when I am just talking to people, hey, what are you reading in the Bible? How can I be praying for you? These things become a part of your DNA and who you are. And then when you're around unbelievers, guess what? You're asking them, how can I pray for you? And they're like, this is weird. But you know what? They're hurting. And they need it. And so, your daily strengthening in the Lord causes your faith to rise. If you want to strengthen or increase it, then Romans 10:17 tells you that you need to get more Bible in your life. So, having a redemptive view of suffering helps push us toward missional living. Because we see that the struggles in this world and the issues that we're facing, Jesus is using them for our glory. But here's the problem. There's a sickness. Our hearts are wicked. Jeremiah tells us they love to deceive us. So how does our hearts, how does your heart deceive you to not believe this truth? So I thought through some of mine, and this is what we deal with. This is what I deal with and have to battle against. We seek to organize and establish our entire life so that we will avoid suffering. We will organize and do things, or maybe take certain medicines, or take part in certain activities, just so that we can avoid all types of suffering. Because we'll see in the Western church, or just in our worldview in general, If things are not going well or we're encountering any sort of friction, we tend to think that God is not blessing us. Smoothness is equated with godliness. Like, things going smoothly is like, oh, God must be really blessing us. When in fact, like, throughout the entire New Testament, I mean, Paul and Jesus, I mean, suffering is very much a part of their life. And do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal to test you, though something strange are happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering. He tells us to rejoice. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. So God is telling us, via Paul and Jesus and Peter, that our worldview is actually wrong. And we're also, I know my heart is lazy. I'm lazy. I don't want to put in the hard work. Our hearts are, we don't want to discipline ourselves to be godly. There's no simple Bible study. There is no 12-week class that will make you godly. Our entire lives, it's like walking up a set of stairs with a yo-yo. You are the yo-yo. You're going up and down as you go up the stairs. And that's a big word, that process through our entire life, and we call it our sanctification. That is our growth in Jesus. We have ups and we have downs, but over the course of our entire life, we're gradually becoming more like Him. But we don't want to do the work to get that, right? We want the simple, the easy, the prepackaged. We don't want to have to get up early in the morning and dig into the Word or read or diagram passages. We don't want to have to memorize the Bible. We don't want to have to lead our families in family worship. Because it's hard. But God calls us. Godliness requires sacrifice. It is discipline. There is a functional disbelief that heaven is actually real. We talk about going there, but it's mainly to avoid suffering, not to get to be with God. I know my heart is prone to just forget that heaven is about being with God and worshiping Him and enjoying Him for eternity. But a lot of times I find myself, my heart will want to believe and operate in a manner that I only want to go to heaven so that I just don't go to hell. It's a different mentality. You tracking with me? And so that's how our hearts work against us. And no doubt your own heart is working against you as you encounter sufferings and you want to bring God's Word into your life. Now I'm going to give you the remedy. But second, we're going to move on to the promise of a future resurrection calls us to be missional in our living and in our giving. The promise of a future resurrection calls us to be missional in our living and our giving. And Paul, he now lays out, he has something, it's called our temporary tent, our tent, and our temple, our guarantee, a call to courage, and our call to courage, and our call to obedience. So, our tent, our temporary tent, as he is talking right now, and from verses 1 to 5, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. He is bringing in Old Testament language. So, if you're familiar, some of you from the BCM have the semester, I expect you guys to know the difference between the tabernacle and the building, the temple. But he's bringing up tent and building differences. Now, who likes camping? How many of you like to go camping? I hate camping. But if you love camping, bless you. I am into glamping. Glamour camping. Air conditioning, a shower, a pillow, a body pillow, all these things. But Paul is going back. When you think about a tent and this building, tent has the language and the idea of being temporal, right? The reason I hate camping is because every time I've ever gone camping with my family, there's always holes in the tent. They always rip open. And then mosquitoes get in, and I've got other problems. And so he's reaching back to the Old Testament world to say, our bodies are like a tent. They're broken. They're easy to be ripped. And this is our earthly home. And in the current state of our tent, verses 2 to 4, is that we are groaning in it. And what are we groaning about? Not only the creation, Romans 8:23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So right now, the groaning in our lives that is happening is because our bodies are longing, our spirits are longing for our full redemption. We're longing to put on the heavenly dwelling. Longing for a new resurrected body. And he's using the language of Ephesians 4:22-24, putting off that which is sinful and old vanish, the dead, sinfulness, and putting on righteousness. And that the first groan is groaning for a new body, the second groans for a new sinless, transforming existence. So we groan for the sinless existence, right? Like so many of us struggle. No doubt, right now, the very sins that you struggle with were the same sins you struggled with when you first believed in Christ. There's always that temptation, and there's always going to be that struggle. It is a lifelong battle. But thankfully, the Spirit, and you have God's Word, and He has overcome the flesh. It is still a battle, though, that we have to work and put forth effort. And so it is, and Paul is quoting Isaiah, 1 Corinthians 15:54, which is quoting Isaiah 25:8, which is saying that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So we are groaning so that we can enter into a sinless existence. This is our current temple. But then in verse 1, he says, we have an eternal, or it's our current tent, and we have an eternal temple. And this temple is a building. It is with God and from God. It is a house not made with hands, and it is eternal in the heavens. So our tense is broken down and groaning, and then we have an eternal building which is from God. It is given to us by God. It is not made by hands, and it is eternal in the heavens. And he is saying our tent, our life, is our tent becoming our building. It is that process. This is the yo-yo going up the stairs. And how do we know that this is actually working? Verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit is giving because the Spirit giving is a down payment, quote, quote, kind of a down payment, a beginning experience here and now of the life of the age to come. So as the Holy Spirit applies the truth of the gospel to our hearts and reminds you of the truth that you are currently taking into your mind, into your heart, you're going to be more and more conformed into the image of Christ. And so your tent, your groaning in your tent, is now moving more towards your building. And we know this because God has given us the Spirit. It's happening right now. And so he says in 6 to 8, have courage. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So how can we have courage? Because he calls us to have it. We have the Spirit of God. He is with us. We have confidence in a future resurrected body, that while we are here, we are away from the Lord, but once this life is over, we will be with Him. This enables us to risk our lives. This enables us to go and to give. So, we can walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith, then, is to proceed deliberately through life, keenly mindful that one day soon, we will join Christ in enjoying the resurrection body, of which the Spirit is the first installment. It is therefore a life of courage. The opposite, by sight, would be to consider this present mortal and frail existence to be the best we will ever know. To walk by sight would be to grasp for all the health and wealth we possibly can here and now, believing this life to be our best shot at happiness. It is a life of worries, but Paul has already told us to look not at the things seen, but the things unseen, the eternal weight of glory ahead of us. So, when he calls us to walk by faith and not by sight, it's not a cute saying. It's saying, look to God, look to his character, look to his word. Be strategic in the people that you meet. Be strategic in the conversations that you have with unbelievers and believers. Worry about the things that are unseen. Worry about pleasing God. Because our call now is to obedience. In verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So because of this, because he's saying walk by faith and not by sight, you are now called. He is saying, we make it our aim to please Him. What's your purpose in life? When we talk about, I mean, our family has a family purpose statement. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we glorify God by loving God and loving others. And we enjoy God by going to church, serving the church, telling Jesus, telling unbelievers about Jesus, singing, praying, reading, Bible memorization. We do all these things as a family. Because, why? I want my children to understand life is about pleasing God. Organizing and setting up your life in such a way that God is pleased by it. So, how does our heart work against this? Because Paul in here is saying, I want you to be focused on the next, your future life, your future resurrected body. And that if someone kills you now, big deal. You get God. Big deal. So walk by faith. Love. Love's hard. To love is to suffer. And he's saying, please God in this. So how do we deceive ourselves to not do that? I thought through my own heart, and I love to focus on the here and the now body. I want to make my current tent as comfortable as possible, right? Loving people is hard. Entering into other people's worlds is hard. It's costly. It's messy. And we don't generally like to do these things. It's not natural for us to choose this. We don't live with the long-term view in mind. There's just a short-term, immediate gratification. That's our default. That's our heart's default. We are inoculated against missional living, or just Christianity. We do not desire to please God, or we do desire to please Him, but due to our laziness and selfishness, we give about a 5% effort. We do not want to see that these current struggles are working for our glory. We just want the current struggles and sufferings in life to go away so we can be comforted. I don't know about you, but that's my heart. That's how it works against this truth. So what is yours? How does your heart, maybe some of these, maybe it's others, but your heart is deceitful. It's going to work against these things. We're tempted to believe lies. So before we get to the remedy, we have another point. For because the first two was kind of hopeful statements, right? Hopeful that, you know, we can have redemptive suffering and we have a future resurrected body. All right, I get behind that. But Paul now wants to turn. He says, in light of these two encouragements, we're going to go to verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So, he's saying there's two kinds of judgment. There is the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, where God will be judging, or Jesus is judging unbelievers for their unbelief. But there's also another judgment for believers. And Paul picks this up again in Romans 14:10, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what does it have to do with us? What is God judging with us? Because he's writing this letter to Christians in the church, both churches. So what is Christ judging? And he sheds light on it in 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. It says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, those are the good works. That's what we're doing. We're attempting to disciple, build the church, go to the nations. But the wood, the hay, the straw, those works that are ungodly. So the good will receive a future reward and the bad will be burned up. But this, I want you to hear me starkly, that this does not mean there is a loss of salvation, because Paul said that the person will be saved. And nor is this judgment punitive, because Romans 8:1 tells us that in Christ there is now no more condemnation for our sin. But instead, I think this is a James-like judgment. James comes at us and he says, if you say you have faith, but you don't have works, you're not a believer. He's wanting to make very stark that our salvation comes by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. But he's saying, if this is true, then you will always have accompanying works. There will always be good deeds that you're desiring to do. And so Paul was referring to all those activities believers do during their lifetimes that relate to their eternal reward and praise from God. So what Christians do for His glory in their temporal bodies will, in God's estimation, have an eternal impact. And the loss will probably be a realization of and remorse over a life that has been wasted. There would be shame and remorse. But the judgment does not just cover deeds done outwardly, but it also includes motives. Sins of omission as well. So, not only what you do matters, but why you did it or did not do it matters. And we get a clue to this when Jesus in Matthew 25 says the parable of the talents, right? Some are given 10, some are given 5, but then there's one. What does the one do? He goes and buries him. The master comes back. You wicked and slothful servant. You did nothing. And he goes and he says, cast him out. And so, there's a judgment coming for us as believers that's looking at the trajectory of your life. How are you living your life right now for Christ? Are you living to please God now? Are you moving in the direction of more Christ-likeness? Were you more Christ-like than you were a year ago? You've heard a year of gospel preaching. How much more like God now are you now than you were a year ago? And I think that's what Paul is getting at. He is saying that if we sit and we listen, we do nothing, we walk the aisle, we can be here every week, but we are not growing in grace and not growing in godliness, then we probably really need to check ourselves. Because I'll tell you, if that is true, here is how my heart works against it. This is how my heart deceives me. I lie to myself and I want to say, I'm going to presume upon grace. I'm going to assume that, let grace abound, no big deal. God forgives, that's what He does. We tend to think that since we are saved by faith, no big deal. That's deceiving ourselves. I love myself, I love my kingdom, my selfishness, and I'm lazy. So, we've gotten these 3 points from Paul. And now, we've got to ask ourselves, alright, our heart is working against us in these 3 truths. Now, what does the gospel say? Well, how does the gospel enable us to obey this word? Because on your own, you cannot. We are dead, and we cannot obey. We need the Spirit's help in awakening. And so, the gospel, briefly stated, you are dead, we are dead, God is good and holy, He created all things, man has rebelled. God, since God is holy, He has a righteous requirement of a law that has to be fulfilled. And instead of judgment, what He said is He sent His Son to bear that judgment. And Christ perfectly obeyed and submitted to the Father's rule and obeyed that law so that He might have a righteousness that He can give to us. And so that by faith, when we trust in Him, that righteousness is given to us and our filthiness is given to Christ. He bears the judgment. And now, in Christ, because we are in Christ, we are clean. In Christ, because we are in Him, we have a new righteousness. And we can overcome and work against it. And so the gospel, it gives us the first, how to counter the first one. The gospel gives us freedom to see suffering redemptively. We know and trust in God's character, thus we can believe that if He is all-powerful and sovereign, and He permits the suffering in my life, it's for my good and His glory. We are freed from being tied to this life. The gospel, how it counters the second, it helps us not to live for this life, but instead to take risks and give everything away that we have, because of the hope of the future resurrection. We do not have to fear man. We can have courageous confidence that our King is with us as we live according to His word to please Him. The gospel reminds us that Jesus bore our judgment so that we can enter into God's kingdom. Therefore, we are free to work hard, not so God accepts us, but because He has already welcomed us into His kingdom, and we want to honor and glorify and please Him so that the world sees that He is worthy. We want to be like the faithful steward that when this life is over, and he looks at us and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That's what we're moving for. That is what we are fighting for. And that is why we want to live lives that is gospel-centered, that shows that Jesus is King, that we want to please Him. And that's why we take gospel to peoples in Japan, because they don't know this truth. They have no idea. They're living for the kingdom of man. And guess what? They're going to be like every other person on this earth. They're dead. They have no hope. So we must go and we must establish, share the gospel, bring people to faith, raise up disciples, plant healthy churches, then plant other healthy churches, so that the gospel is growing and the kingdom is built in unreached people groups. Not only Japan, but the deep recesses of Asia and Africa and Europe. And so, what does this look like for you here in Pine Bluff this week? What does it look like for you? I think this week, as a result of this, you need to daily be reminding yourself of the gospel. You need to get up and have something to wake up, and then read the Bible and remind yourself of the gospel message, because you're going to need it every day. Another one, take a long, hard look at how you spend your time, where you spend your time and money, and to see where do you need to adjust. Because where you spend your time and your money, that's generally where our idols are. I mean, you got to work, you have to go to school, you have to do these things, but what are you doing in your free time? Are you reading the Word? Are you trying to actively put yourself into other believers' lives? Are you trying to cultivate relationships with unbelievers right now? How many unbelievers in the last month or 2 months have you intentionally tried to spend time with the goal being, I want to share the gospel with this person? And pray and ask the Holy Spirit, if you're doing an assessment right now in your mind, you're like, oh, no, dude, it's been okay, you know, not very good. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. And I promise you, this week, if you get out among God, among the community, God will reveal needs to you. And ask the Spirit to give you eyes and wisdom to discern such things. And so that you can see these needs in your community from believers to unbelievers. And if it's a believer, how can you minister grace to this guy or this girl this week? How can you show them, hey, I know you're really struggling with anxiety. Let me encourage you with God's Word this week, or the gospel. Or if it's an unbeliever and they're really, my marriage is terrible, listen and say, man, I want to point you to a much better picture of marriage that God intends for us. Can I share that with you? And ask. So the kingdom we need to ask ourselves is, do we care more about God or ours? Whose kingdom are we living in? Father in heaven, we are grateful that we heard the gospel. Somebody proclaimed it to us. And we ask right now that you would use us this week, every one of these believers here, to get that message out to them.